This morning, as we come to our time of scripture reading, you'll notice in the bulletin that there are two scripture readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. I'd like for you to join me, please, first of all, in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, you'll find this reading on page 63. The second reading from Luke chapter 22 will be on page 1048. So stick a finger there and join me back in Exodus chapter 12. While you're finding it, I want to say just a word of thanks to Justin for preaching last week. Elena and I were following along. We were watching online, and Justin did a great job. The gospel was very clear. And very, very thankful for his willingness to serve us last week. This morning, we are thinking about the table of the Lord. And I want to think about it in terms of what in the world of biblical theology we call intertextuality. You know what an interstate is, right? It is a highway that goes across a state line. Well, intertextuality is an idea that crosses the text line. That is, that crosses from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. This morning in our scripture reading in Exodus 12, we're going to take a look at the background of what it is we remember this morning in the Passover of the Old Testament. And then we'll see in Luke 22 how Jesus transforms particularly the third cup of the Passover, the cup of blessing, into the cup of the seal of the new covenant. So Exodus chapter 12, these are long readings this morning, so this one time we'll remain seated. But please follow along. Again, I'm on page 63 in the Pew Bible. This is God's institution of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the lamb is too small for, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Join me then in Luke chapter 22. It's on page 1048 in the Pew Bible. Luke 22, page 1048. It is Thursday night of the Passion Week. Jesus has gathered the 12 into the upper room to observe the Passover. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7, we'll read down through verse 23. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of that house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's good and right that every now and again, I really believe at least once a year, and maybe more if the Lord allows, it is good and right for a church to hit the pause button and take a Lord's Day. How about just one in 52? We get 52 of them every year. Okay, maybe not this year, but most years we get 52 of them. Or 52 of them, and take a Sunday just to think about the table of the Lord. A few months ago, I was sent a book by a publisher. One of the great perks of being a pastor is sometimes you get free books. One of the great curses of being a pastor is sometimes you get free books. I'll leave that to your discretion. But this one ended up being a very good one. It was a new book by a man named Lewis Allen. I had never heard of him. But it was called A Preacher's Catechism. And the book was just fantastic. And he's writing a chapter on how we as ministers, we as those whose privilege and responsibility it is to stand under the Word and then to stand over the Word as we disseminate it to God's people, how we think about and how we view the sacraments, how we view the ordinances. And in that chapter, he writes this, and these are piercing words, and I really want them to maybe fall on your ears as heavily as they did mine when I first read it. Listen to what Allen says. He says, "A glance around evangelical churches shows that the sacraments are the church's Cinderellas, tolerated, patronized, and even put to work, but little loved and even less gloried in." He goes on a few sentences later and he says this: "Are our supper services more obligation than celebration? Something we would feel embarrassed to leave out of our worship rather than something we love to share together." Food for thought. Let's just say, without any notices, we didn't put anything in the bulletin, we didn't have an elder stand up and say something, just all of a sudden, you showed up on a first Sunday and there was no Lord's Supper. And you thought, well, okay. The next month you showed up and there was no Lord's Supper. I wonder how long it would take us to say something. Pause. Let's insert the same situation, but you showed up one Sunday and an elder stood up and he welcomed you. He told you what was going on that week. And then I stood up and preached and dismissed you. You might think, okay, well, that was a little different. I get it. You come back next Sunday and the same thing happens. I guarantee you it wouldn't take us very long before someone would say, are we not going to sing something? Is somebody going to read the Bible to us, for goodness sake? Who's going to pray around here? But how long would it take before this Cinderella service, as Lewis puts it, was missed? It's necessary that we take time often to think biblically and theologically about the Lord's Supper. And I want you to know that in your bulletin this morning, I put the word meditation. That's what it is. This is not a sermon this morning. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to take a huge amount of time. I just want us to think clearly, soberly, righteously, biblically, theologically about the table of the Lord. And I want to begin this morning by concerning ourselves with the simplest of questions, and that is simply this. What is the Lord's Supper? You say, Jonathan, now wait a minute. I've been doing this longer than you've been alive. I think I can answer this question. Can we? Of course, the reading of Exodus chapter 12 and Luke chapter 22 this morning was intentional. For 1,400 years, the Jewish people had practiced the Passover, the remembrance of God's gracious deliverance of their fathers from Egyptian slavery. And on that Thursday evening, the 13th of Nisan, that's April 3rd on our calendars, Jesus took the Passover with his disciples. It was his last one. In literally 2 to 3 hours, he would be arrested. And within 15 hours, he would be crucified. And between his arrest and the crucifixion, through the night, 5 illegal court cases would take place. Jesus endured a lot that night, but the evening was going to be different. On this night, Jesus would transform the remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt to a remembrance of God's deliverance from sin. Jesus would transform a remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt to a remembrance of God's deliverance from sin. Let's be very, very clear. At its most basic definition, that's what this table is. It is a remembrance of God's deliverance of us from sin. Just like that lamb we read about in Exodus chapter 12 that was substituted for the death of the firstborn of Israel, Jesus, in just a few short hours, would substitute himself for the death of his people. Just as Moses declared in verse 14 there of Exodus chapter 12, "This is a day you are to commemorate, for the generations to come shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So Jesus instituted this bread and this cup as a perpetual memorial and celebration of his body which was broken and his blood which was shed, poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. So when we combine the salient elements, let's come to this question this morning. This basic question. What is the Lord's Supper? When we combine the salient elements, we come to something like this. The Lord's Supper is an act of Christian worship taking the form of a ceremonial meal in which we who have been redeemed give thanks for the finished work of Christ at the cross and celebrate our new covenant relationship with God through Christ. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. The Lord's Supper is an act of Christian worship, taking the form of a ceremonial meal in which we who have been redeemed give thanks for the finished work of Christ at the cross and celebrate our new covenant relationship with God through through Christ. Second question we might entertain our minds with this morning would be, well, who can take the Lord's table? Well, let's go back to the definition for a moment. The Lord's Supper is an act of, you remember what we said? Christian worship. Many throughout church history and still today disagree on just who can take the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice the redemptive language in that definition that we used. Notice the language. We said words like Christian worship. We said words like redeemed. We said words like finished work of Christ at the cross. We said words like new covenant relationship with God through Christ. Only those, listen now, only those who have turned from their sins and are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation are welcome at the table of the Lord. Only those who have turned from their sins and are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation are welcome at the table of the Lord. Listen, God will not tolerate self-righteous people who are trusting in some supposed goodness of their own at the remembrance of His atoning death. When we bring our supposed goodness, we undermine the whole point of grace-based gospel. What is grace? It is, maybe you learned this in Sunday school, it is unmerited favor. It is the undeserved, unearned goodness of God. The undeserved, unearned goodness of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Listen, and this salvation is not a result of any good works that we do. In point of fact, what we as Protestants remember this very month, the month of October, what we remember is the recovery of the gospel out of the dark ages. What gospel? The gospel that God graciously saves sinners on the basis of the merits of Christ, not because they're good enough to curry His favor, but because He's just simply a good and gracious God who is by nature a Savior. Can I take a page out of my old fundamentalist background? Am I alone in the room this morning? Let me say that again. The gospel is that God graciously saves sinners, not because they're good enough to curry His favor, but because He is simply a good and a gracious God who is by nature a Savior. Amen. Amen. And that's what we, the word on the front of the table, that's what we remember at this table. When sinners recognize their state of separation from God and in faith trust in Christ alone for salvation, God forgives their sins and clothes them in the righteousness of Christ. Notice, He doesn't leave us the way we are. God said through the prophet Isaiah that the very best that we have to offer are filthy rags. Now, that passage is often misquoted. Notice, He doesn't say our sins are as filthy rags. He says our righteousnesses. He says the very best that we have to bring before God is filthy rags. Now, listen now. Do you now understand why Christ will not tolerate self-righteous people at the table of the Lord? It denigrates, it spits on the righteous robes that He clothes us in, His own righteous robes that He gave us at the cross. Thirdly, let's remember that this is the table of the Lord. Remember what we said? We said that it is a Christian act of worship. that takes the form of a ceremonial meal in which we who have been redeemed give thanks for the finished work of Christ at the cross and celebrate our new covenant relationship with God through Christ, through Him. As I was fashioning this definition this week and tightening it up and cinching it down and trying to get it as basic and as, I know you don't believe this, short as I could, it was very important to me that those two words, give thanks, were in this definition. There were other things that I cut out, but that could not be cut out. In some liturgical traditions, this service that we are observing this morning, that we're remembering together this morning, is actually called the Eucharist. It's not a bad word. Please don't denigrate it. Please don't look down on it. It's actually a very good word. I have no problem with it, and neither should you. It comes from the New Testament word family, Eucharistia, Eucharisteo. In its noun form, Eucharistia, it means gratitude. It means thanksgiving. In its verb form, Eucharisteo, it means to give thanks. That's what we do at this table. We must be more mindful, I believe, of the fact that to come to the table is, yes, a remembrance. Obviously, please, you know me and my doctrine of Scripture enough to know I'm not denigrating that word this morning. It's right there in the text in 1 Corinthians. It's right there on the table. I'm not denigrating that. Yes, this is a remembrance. But we need to be more mindful, loved ones, of the fact that this is a grateful remembrance. Amen? This is a grateful remembrance. Here, if we can go back to the definition for a moment, here we remember the finished work of Christ at the cross. Here we celebrate our new covenant relationship with God through Christ. And frankly, y'all, that's just cause for remembrance. That's cause for thanksgiving. I remember very well when we first got to California, I had been in seminary about 2.5 months. And I was looking forward to Thanksgiving week. I had started, I don't know why they do this to you at the place where I went to seminary, but the very first class you take, like, the very first moment, your introduction, the first 2.5 hours of seminary for you are Hebrew grammar. That will test your sanctification. I have health problems today because of Hebrew grammar. I hope my professor doesn't see this. He reserves the right to go back and change your grade, I'm pretty sure. I was looking so forward to a week off. The Evangelical Theological Society, which is the big theological geek group, nerd group, their meeting, their national meeting, is almost always the week of Thanksgiving. And all of my professors had to go present, so they just called off seminary for that week every year. I was looking so forward to it. And I get a phone call from my pastor, and he said, "Hey, can you come in? We need to talk about the Thanksgiving service." I'm like, "Yeah, sure, we can do that." And I, of course, assumed what you're assuming, and that is that it was the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Not at Lighthouse Bible Church. No, no. It's Thanksgiving morning. It has been since the inception of the church. And by the way, it really colored how I took the phone call when he said, "We need to talk about the Christmas service." No, he didn't mean the Sunday before Christmas. He meant Christmas morning. Since the inception of that church, they have a service on Thanksgiving morning, and they have a service on Christmas morning, even though it's not usually Sunday. So when we walked into this meeting, he said, so I'd like to think about how we're going to do this service. And I said, well, you know, I'm in Hebrew, but I know Greek, and I know the word is Eucharisteo, is Thanksgiving. Why don't we do the table? He said, that's a great idea. We'll do it. I wonder what would be different about our day if we were to gather on Thanksgiving morning in this sanctuary, come to the table of the Lord before we go to the tables, we go to the football, we go to all the things we do, go to all the fighting with the mothers-in-law and stuff like that. The stuff we do on Thanksgiving. If we came here first and set the tone of the day as gratitude, not just for family, not just for friends, not just for food, not just for all the trappings of this world. Listen now, the gifts of a good God. But if we went to the table at the beginning of the day and said, Lord, we want to call a holy assembly and we want to sanctify this day as remembering not just your good gifts, but remembering your good salvation. You see, I believe that would strike at the very root of everything that we do at the Lord's table. It is a grateful remembrance. So when we come to this table here in just a minute, can I say that I kind of take one thing for granted about you? I take for granted that you know that the first Sunday of every month is coming at the end of every month. I assume that you understand that once you turn the calendar over, that next Sunday we're coming to the table of the Lord. And I assume that you are spending time in repentance. If not, you make that a part of your life. But let me also encourage us this morning, as we come to this table, yes, to come bearing our sinfulness before us, asking for God's forgiveness, but also in grateful remembrance. I've been reading through a number of times recently, almost devotionally, along with my Bible reading and my prayers, etc. I've been reading through the Heidelberg Catechism. I highly encourage you to get a good copy of that and read through it. The Heidelberg Catechism is fashioned along three lines. It kind of has three sections. The first section has to do with our guilt before God. We are guilty before God. We have affronted His holiness by our sin and by our sinfulness. The second section then moves us from guilt to grace. By His own grace and for His own glory, God, in the words of the hymn, interposed His marvelous grace, saving grace, to rescue us from our guilt, to rescue us from His wrath. Now, here's what I want us to think about as we approach the table this morning. There's a third section. You see, it begins with our guilt, our guiltiness before God. Then God interposes His grace. Then what? Lastly, comes gratitude. That's the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt, grace, gratitude. In thankfulness for God's gift of grace, we give our lives to be lived in holiness and godliness. This is the idea. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based on the mercies of God. What mercies? Well, He did just spend 11 chapters talking about the gospel. That's what He's talking about. Based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable, logikos is the Greek word. We get our word logical from it. It's the only logical response. This morning, let's come to the table, remembering our guilt, remembering His matchless grace, and living, being committed to living in greater gratitude. This portion in the service, there is historically in church history, in among those who are Protestants, been a moment where the minister, this moment is called the invitation to the table. I want you to take a moment and remember the most expensive meal you've ever had. I remember mine well. Our dearest friends in the world took us to one of only 7 restaurants in America that has been sanctioned by the Japanese government to serve Miyazaki Prefecture A5 FB Wagyu beef. It was absolutely exquisite. I wonder how the next few moments of your life, the next 7 to 10 minutes of your life, and the next 100 years of the life of this church, should Christ tarry His coming, I wonder how they might change for us if we were to stop and consider that the meal we are about to receive together, the meal that we are about to enjoy together, in fact, the meal we share together the first Sunday of every month, was in fact really the most expensive meal you've ever had. It literally cost the life of the Lord of glory. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, use these just few moments, 15 minutes or so that we've spent talking about the serious joy of the table. I know that sounds like a contradiction of terms, but the serious joy of the table. And I pray that we pray, Lord, that by Your word, You would cause us to understand the table better, that You would cause us to love Christ more deeply. That we would remember, with sober joy, and that we would walk out in renewed gratitude today. Walk out today as renewed living sacrifices, thank offerings. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to say 3 things before we begin. Number 1, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you've never trusted in Christ alone for salvation, this table is not for you. We're not trying to be ugly. We're not trying to be reclusive. We're not trying to be exclusive. But the table is an exclusive place. It is not unnecessarily exclusive. It is the Lord's table. And only those who know the Lord in a saving relationship really can come to the table. I want you to know that contrary to what some so-called churches teach, this does not save you. It cannot save you. You can't walk in today and you hear the story of the gospel as we've shared it and say, yeah, I want that. Let me do this, and then I'll be a Christian. No, this is not redemption. Redemption happens when you acknowledge that you are a sinner before God, that you repent of that sin, and that you jettison all of your own self-righteousness, all of your own attempts at goodness, all of your own attempts to save yourself or curry some kind of favor with God so that He'll like you. When you jettison all that and just simply say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. But can I also say this to you? Your soul is a matter of eternal importance. Just because you came in one of these three doors today not knowing the Lord doesn't mean you have to walk out them the same way. We have the answer to your need. It's in this book. And we would beg you, please don't leave here today before you come see us and let us take you to the Bible and show you how you can know God through Christ. The second thing I want to say this morning is to those in the room who are Christians, but there is unrepentant sin in your life. Look, have the character to not take the table today, please. But again, I would say to you, don't leave here today till you've made that right. Come see someone. Let us talk with you and show you from the Bible how that's just not okay. But if you're genuinely a Christian, I don't think that's really necessary, is it? If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God won't let you live for long in unrepentant sin. Not happily, anyway. And the third thing I want to say is if you're here this morning and you're not a member of this church, but you know the Lord Jesus, this is not this church's table. It's the Lord's table. If you know the Lord, you are welcome at this table, whether or not you're a member of this church. A practical matter that has come up that I did not know was a practical matter or was an issue is some people are not quite understanding where the bread is. There are two pieces of cellophane here. Very, very thin one on top, and you'll see the little wafer up underneath there. If you will peel that back now, you can pull out the little wafer, okay? So, as we come to the table this morning, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we do that, let's take a moment of silence before the Lord. If this is a moment where you need to repent, please take that moment and repent. If this is a moment where you need to just express your serious joy in the Lord, your gratitude to the Lord, do that. Take this moment in silence before the Lord as we approach the table. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Our Lord, this morning we come to you to give thanks. We come to you to express our gratitude for your great saving work at the cross, for your body which was broken for us. We express our gratitude for the forgiveness of sin. We express our gratitude for the righteous robes of Christ in which you robe us. We express our thanksgiving for leaving us this command. This is not a request of yours, Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is not an idea that you said might help us. This is a command. And we thank you this morning for the command to, as often as we do, often as we will, to remember the Lord in this manner. And so we give thanks. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, church, in remembrance of him. The second element of the table is the cup. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Lord Jesus, thank you for the shedding of your blood, which is the remission of our sins. We thank you, Lord, that your blood doesn't just cover our sins for another year till another day of atonement had to be necessary. But you perfected not only the sacrifice, but the priesthood that mediated the sacrifice. And so as the Lamb of God, your blood was slain for the last time. Sins are gone forever because of the blood of Christ. We thank you this morning for your shed blood. We thank you this morning for the forgiveness of our sins that it mediates. We thank you this morning for your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for purchasing our eternity at the highest of costs. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, church, in remembrance of him. Paul puts this clarifier on the end of the passage here. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I want to be very careful how I say this, but understand that taking the table, not only in the Lord's presence, but in the presence of one another, is a way of preaching the gospel. We're preaching the gospel to each other. Now this morning, leave this place armed with the gospel to show the grace of Christ to a lost and dying world. You know the story. You know the facts. You know the gospel. I hope by now you know the gospel. Let's take it to a lost and dying world.